Good to see everyone this morning. We encourage you to take your Bibles and follow along, because we're going to be looking at a number of passages this evening. And our study of the lesson titled Liberalism is a Spiritual Disorder. God is superior. He is superior in all things. He's superior in majesty. In Romans chapter 11, verse 33, Paul said, "Of the depth of the riches, both of wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Man has no right to direct what he thinks God wants. God has told us what he wants in his word, and man does not counsel God. Man must heed God's counsel." In Isaiah 40, verse 13, Isaiah said, "Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counsel, hath taught him?" Well, no one has. No one has counseled the Lord, or could they. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we see where Paul, when he was talking about how the apostles had been given the divine revelation, he ended that passage or that thought by saying in verse 14 verse 16, he said, "For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." So how would we know what God wants us to do unless he revealed it to us? So the things we see in liberalism are things you can't find in the scriptures. And so we need to understand that. So man must reverence God. In the Psalms, the psalmist said that he sent redemption unto his people. He hath commanded his covenant forever. Holy and reverent or awesome is his name. Holy and reverent is his name. Over in Daniel chapter 4, verse 35, after Daniel had been disabled by his insanity for 7 years, he confessed, and he said, that all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, "Why doest thou? Why do you do what you do?" The Lord rules in heaven and earth. He compels man to repent. When Daniel interpreted the dream of Nebuchadnezzar, he said in verse 26 there, he said, "And whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the tree roots, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee, after that thou hast or shall have known that the heavens rule. Wherefore, O king," he says, "let my counsel be acceptable unto thee. Break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility or prosperity." So he compelled Nebuchadnezzar to repent, but he didn't. And his kingdom was taken from him for a period of 7 years, and he was as a beast in the field. He came to his senses finally. He said what he did in verse 35 there. He finally confessed. And this shows the fact that the stump of the tree, the roots, that would be left there. He said he would leave the stump of the tree, which means his kingdom would be restored to him. But he had to confess his sins. So his health, his kingdom would be reinstated. He would be reinstated as king. But he had to repent of his pride and arrogance and acknowledge the God of heaven. And he did that. So his insanity was ended. So he confessed his sin. And he made a confession. He confessed in verse 35 of the sovereignty of God. He confessed that he's a creature of God in the latter verses of chapter 4. He confessed the truthfulness and righteousness of God. He confessed that the proud, God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble, as we hear sometimes say. So Nebuchadnezzar said, "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase." So let me think about the spirit of liberalism. Liberalism is irreverent toward God to have that spirit. The psalmist said, "Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him." Psalms chapter 33, verse 8, and 89, verse 7, he says, "For who in the heaven can be compared unto the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto the Lord?" Well, no one. Then in verse 11 of chapter 73, he said, "And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High?" Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3, he said, "Knowing this, that there shall be some that come in the last days, scoffers, walking after their own lust, thinking that they are something and that they are high and mighty and disregard God's word." Liberalism is presumptuous toward the authority of God. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 20, the text says there, "But the prophet which shall presume to speak in a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die." He's presumptuous. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 10, Peter said, "But chiefly them that walk after the flesh and the lust of uncleanness and despise the governments." Presumptuous they are, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak of dignities. See, liberalism is also indifferent towards God's word. Zephaniah said in Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 12, "It shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with lamps and will punish the men who are settled in complacency, who say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, nor will He do evil." So many are complacent. Liberalism has that spirit of indifference, complacency. Now, what is a liberal? A liberal means not liberal or strict, loose, broad-minded, especially not bound by authoritarianism or orthodoxy or traditional forms. So those of our brethren who are involved in liberalism, they're loose-minded, broad-minded. They want something other than what the Lord teaches. It also means not bound by traditional ways or beliefs. So liberalism is not restrained by Bible traditions. In Jeremiah, and they have the attitude that Jeremiah dealt with, in Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16, where Jeremiah said, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein." Jeremiah urged them to walk in the ways of God, but they said they would not do that. In 2 John chapter 9 through 11, John warns us that whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ, he hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. And if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not in your house, neither bidding God speak, for he that biddeth him God speak is a partaker of his evil deeds. See, Paul told those in Thessalonica to stand fast and hold the traditions that they have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. But there are many Bible patterns that God has given man. They're God's patterns, not man's. They're patterns for man to follow. And in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, the text says there, "Now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you, for to do them, that ye may live, and go in and possess the land which the Lord your fathers giveth you. You shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall you diminish aught from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I commanded you." So they were told not to add to or take from the commandments of the Lord. Also in Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 32, the text says there, "What things soever I command you, observe to do it. Thou shalt not add thereto or diminish from it." Then in Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5 and 6, the text says there, "Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. And add not thou unto His words, lest He reprove thee, and thou be found a liar." Warning after warning about adding to God's words. Then in Revelation chapter 22, verse 18 and 19, John said, "If I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book,
If any man shall add to these things, God shall add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things that are written in this book. The Hebrew writer said that those who serve in the example of the shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, for see, saith he, thou make all things according to the pattern shown thee on the mount. See, Moses didn't have this leeway. He didn't have this latitude of broad-mindedness. He had to follow the divine instructions, just like Noah had to follow the divine instructions when he built the ark. Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13, he said, hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me, and faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. We read Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1 through 4 this morning, where the Hebrew writer says that we are to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest in time we should let them slip. For if the word of spoken by angels was steadfast in every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which is the first thing to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed in us by them that heard him? God also bearing witness, both with signs and wonders, with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his will. So pattern after pattern, example after example, do we have to show that we are not to depart, add to, or take from God's word? Now Joshua was told by the Lord. He was told to observe and do all the law, Joshua chapter 1, verse 7. He was told there to not turn from it. He was told to meditate on it night and day, that you might observe to do according to all that is written. And if they did that, they would be prosperous and God would be with them. We'll turn to Joshua chapter 1, verse 5 through 9. We've got it on the screen. And the text says there, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, I will be with thee, referring to Joshua. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear to their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong, very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do all according to the law, which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand nor to the left, that thou mayest prosper whatsoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make the way, for then thou shalt make the way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have I not commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. We have a promise of God that they would adhere to his word, he would be with them. We have warning after warning that when people turn from God, he will turn from them. See, liberalism is at work among God's people. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 30. It's a work among God's people as it was in Isaiah's day. In Isaiah, we see where Isaiah said in Isaiah 30 beginning at verse 8, we'll start. Isaiah 30 beginning at verse 8. Isaiah said, now go write it before them in a table and note it in a book, that it may be for the time to come forever and ever, that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not, and to us write, prophesy not, and to us write things, speak in us smooth things, prophesy deceits. Get you out of the way, turn aside, out of the path, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. Wherefore thus saith the Holy One of Israel, because ye despise the word, and trust in oppression, and perverseness, and stay thereon, therefore this iniquity shall not, or shall be to you as a breach ready to fall, swelling out in a high wall, whose breaking cometh suddenly at an instant. And he shall break it as the breaking of the potter's vessels that is broken in pieces. He shall not spare, so that there shall not be found in bursting of it a sure to take fire from the hearth, or to take water without the pit. Total destruction. See, liberalism refuses to hear the law of the Lord. As we read in verse 9 there, it says, this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord. We can't be like that and be the Lord's people. In verse 1, he says, woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me, that cover with a cover, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin. In Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 44, verse 16, Jeremiah says, as for the word that thou hast spoken to us in the name of the Lord, we will not hearken unto thee. That's the attitude that liberalism has. Liberalism rejects appeals to follow God, just like those in the day of Isaiah. He said in verse 10 there, he said, which say to the seer, see not, and to the prophesy not unto us right things, speaking to us smooth things, prophesy deceits, get you out of the way, turn aside out of the path, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. See, liberalism despises God's word. In chapter 30, verse 12, just like those in Isaiah's day, he says, therefore thus saith the Holy One of Israel, because you despise this word and trust in oppression and perverseness, and stay thereon. See, liberalism is sinful, isn't it? Anything or anyone who despises God's word commits sin. Isaiah said in Isaiah 30, verse 13, he says, therefore this iniquity shall be to you as a breach, ready to fall, swelling out in a high wall, whose breaking cometh suddenly at an instant. Liberalism is sinful. Verse 13, again, he said in verse 13, therefore this iniquity shall beat you as a breach, ready to fall, swelling out in a high wall, whose breaking cometh suddenly at an instant. Liberalism brings judgment upon God's people like it did in Isaiah's day. Liberalism is rebellion. In chapter 30, verse 8 and 9, he says, now go, write it before them in a table, and note it in the book, that it may be for the time to come forever and ever, that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord. Now, sermons that are on Bible authority are said to be too dry and boring. The spirit of liberalism. They say the church needs a new direction, that the preaching makes me feel beaten down, not uplifted, that there's no love there. That's the spirit of liberalism. But there are various tools of liberalism we want to talk about. And there's the idea of what difference does it make. But some of the tools of liberalism are the wiles of the devil that Paul warned us in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 through 16. Paul warned us to put on the whole armor of God, to be aware of what the devil can do to us, how he can deceive us, and how he uses tricks to deceive us, and we're to put on all those armaments of the spiritual faith that we're to have. And he said in verse 10, finally, my brother, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that he may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, taking you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So you see where the devil's wiles are mentioned there. And one of the wiles he uses and has used since the beginning is the love of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life that John mentioned over in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, where he says, that the love of the world, he said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not of him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So, this wile, this trick, he's used from the beginning. He used it on Eve, didn't he? He told him, or the devil told her that she should not, surely, would not die. She ate it, but she did. And Jesus, when he was facing the scribes and Pharisees, he said in John chapter 8, verse 44, because they were liars, he said, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father will ye do. He was a murderer from the beginning, abode not in truth, because there is no truth in him. And when he speaketh, he speaketh of a lie. He speaketh of his own, for he is the liar, the father of it. So the big downfall began with Adam and Eve. Well, they fell. Because Adam and Eve, or Eve rather, believed the lie of the devil. And he deceived her using the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. These were also used to tempt Jesus, weren't they? Jesus responded with Scripture. And he replied to the Lord with Scripture. He drove the devil away using Scripture, saying, it is written. On and on again throughout that text, Matthew 4, 1 through 11. So, the focus of liberalism, then, the focus is on the physical, isn't it? It's on the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's what it's focused on. Is that shift from the spiritual to the physical that took place a number of years ago. And it's going on as we speak, and we'll see that as we go. So liberalism says that it's no big deal. It's no big deal when we do not speak as the oracles of God. But Peter said it is. Peter said, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise forever and ever. Amen. And they say it's no big deal when we do not do all things in the name of the Lord. But Paul said in Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, he said, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. We're to do all. Whatever we do is to be by the Lord's authority. So we'll be looking at some things that you can't find in God's Word. Things that are found in liberalism. Things that are of a physical nature that are found in liberalism. Or the focus is on the physical. James said in James chapter 1, beginning at verse 21. James chapter 1, beginning at verse 21. He said there, he says, wherefore laying apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, receive with meekness and grafted word, which is able to save your souls. Be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. And so we're to look in that perfect law of liberty James spoke about. And he said, if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in the glass, where he beholds himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh to do the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. Liberalism says it's no big deal. And the perfect law of liberty is not applied. But James says it is. See, the attitude of liberalism is no big deal if we use instruments of music in the worship. Some have already done that. Then they say it's no big deal if the local church provides social activities. But Paul said, if any man hunger, let him eat at home. And he asked the Corinthian brethren, he said, what have you not houses to eat or drink in, or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? He said, shall I praise you in this? I praise you not, he said. They despise God's word. They despise his church. They despise the sacrifice that Jesus made. And they fed their own bellies, and they were more concerned about their own bellies and their own eating, even though some there were going hungry and didn't have what they had. They weren't sharing. Was it a communion? It wasn't a fellowship, was it? They weren't in fellowship there. And in verse 34, Paul said, if any man hunger, let him eat at home. That he come not together to condemnation, the rest will I set in order when I come. See, there are those who have the attitude that to have fellowship with false doctrine, those teachers, is no big deal. But as we read in John chapter 2 John chapter 9, John said, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. And he went on to say in verse 10, if there come any of you and bring not this doctrine, receive it not of your house, neither bid in God's feet, for he that biddeth in God's feet is a partaker of his evil deeds. So we're just as guilty as a false teacher when we fellowship the false teacher and encourage them in their ways. Then those who say it's no big deal to put away your mate without the cause of fornication. And in Matthew chapter 19, verse 6, Jesus said, therefore I say, they are no more one but twain, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man put asunder. Then in verse 9, he said, and I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, shall marry another, commit adultery, and whoso marries her, which is put away, doth commit adultery. So the cause of fornication has to occur before one can put her mate away. So if a man's wife commits fornication, he is at liberty to put her away. Can't put her away because can't just get along, or she has bad breath or brings a discus. I can't do that. There has to be the cause. He said, except it be for fornication. So, for fornication is the only exception one can put away their mate. Her mate commits sexual immorality. But even some more conservative of our brethren, they say it's no big deal to do this. Next, liberalism says it's no big deal to support human organizations from the church treasury. So I ask, where is the scripture? Where is the pattern? Where do we find the scriptural pattern to support a human organization from the Lord's treasury? In Hebrews chapter 7, verse 14, when the Hebrew writer was talking about the superiority of Christ and how he couldn't be a priest here on earth because he was of the tribe of Judah, and the earthly priests were of the tribe of Levi, he says, for it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning the priesthood. So that means Jesus couldn't have been a priest after the order of Levi, or of the tribe of Levi, because he was of the tribe of Judah. So he was silent. The Lord was silent about Jesus being an earthly priest. Just like the Word of God is silent about this situation right here. And there are some who say there's no big deal to have a church kitchen or a fellowship hall. But Paul said, if anyone hunger, let him eat at home, didn't he? If anyone hunger, let him eat at home. Then some may say, and some churches have bus ministries. So they think it's no big deal to have a bus ministry. If you look at some liberal congregations' website, they have all sorts of ministries. And you just have a long list of ministries. Whatever they think is a good work, they tack the word ministry onto it. But I read about a chariot over in Acts 8. When Philip met the eunuch, he was sitting in his chariot and read Isaiah the prophet, didn't he? Do we read about a chariot ministry in the first century? If we could read about a chariot ministry, then we might be authorized to have a bus ministry. But same thing is true. There's no pattern. The Lord's silent on things like that. Next, it's no big deal to have a hooping for the Lord basketball tournament. Somebody says, what is that? What are you talking about? Well, I'll explain. If I ask, I'm going to show you something here that a church had one of these.
But where is the scriptural pattern? And is this what Christ died for?
For the church to sponsor a hooping for the Lord basketball tournament. And where is that passage of scripture that authorizes that? Back in 2011, when we were in Antioch, we received an advertisement. It might be kind of hard to see here, but it was a church in Oakland, West Oakland Church of Christ. They said they're pleased to host the first annual 3-on-3 basketball tournament. This exciting tournament is set to take place on Sunday, July the 3rd and Monday, July 4th. We're excited for the opportunity to host such a tournament. We hope that you can participate. So on Sunday, we're going to have worship, and at 3 o'clock, they'll have the basketball competition. Then on Monday, they'll have barbecue. And they go on to say that the
purpose of this basketball tournament is not only an opportunity to play a game we all love, but also to have fellowship with our brothers and sisters in the body.
What I say liberalism was is a focus on the physical, isn't it? And the word fellowship is never used in that way, and the scriptures always deals with promoting the gospel and supporting preachers and supporting the promulgation of the gospel and the work of the church. Never is physical fellowship, eating and drinking, used in that manner.
So we see the emphasis of the physical. Basketball competition, barbecue.
And you had to sign up, and you had to pay $50 to sign up. You have a registration form, and here was their flyer. $50 per team. Stooping for the Lord. See, liberalism says it's no big deal to have a chili cook-off, an annual pie contest, or an annual salsa contest. And this kind of gets close to home. And again, where is the scriptural pattern? And is this what Christ died for? Our friends across town, Ham Lane Church of Christ, in February of this year, on February the 25th, they had a chili cook-off, and they advertised it, Heat on Ham Lane. Heat on Ham Lane. But where's the scripture for that? Jeremiah said in Jeremiah chapter 23, "Is not my word like as a fire?" And saith the Lord, "And like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces." So instead of having heat in the chili, what we need to have is the heat of God's word being preached. That's what is needed. And in Leviticus chapter 10, verse 1 and 2, Nadab and Abihu offered strange fire. We might be lucky that God doesn't come down like he did to Nadab and Abihu, because they had the fire in their chili. The fire needs to be in our members and our membership and our zeal and in the preaching of the gospel. That is where the fire needs to be. And remember, in Mark chapter 4 or 9, verse 43 and 45, Jesus warns us that if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter in life unto life maimed than having two hands or to go into hell into a fire that shall never be quenched. And he said in verse 44, and if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having two feet to be cast into a fire that shall never be quenched, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. See also, on August 27th of last year, they had an annual pie contest. Then also, on April 30th of last year, they had an annual salsa making contest. Basketball hooping. Chili. With fire, pie, salsa, tacos and salsa. Is this what the Lord died for? Is it? See, liberalism says it's no big deal Simon said that you'd be saved without water baptism, but Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Some say that little white lies are okay, but Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25, therefore put away lying. Speak every man truth with his neighbor, for he remembers one of another. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 8, John said, but the fearful, the unbelieving, and the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Then there are those who, in liberalism, who say that immodest dress is not a big deal. But Timothy, or Paul, told him that it was. He said, in like manner also the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair, or gold, or pearls, or costly array, but that which becometh women professing godliness with good works. And then liberalism says it's no big deal to officially fail to assemble with the saints, but the Hebrew writer said it was. He said that we're not to forsake the assembly of ourselves together as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. See, liberalism minimizes sin. In 1 John chapter 4, or 3, verse 4, John said, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. And then in James chapter 4, verse 17, James said, therefore to him that knoweth to do good, and doeth not, to him that sin. Then they minimize obedience. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, Jesus said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Who will be able to go to heaven? Those who do the Lord's will. Not those who do their own will, but those who do the Lord's will. They minimize the Word of God. Peter said, as we've already read, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man mental, let him do it of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, and be praised and dominion forever and ever. See, liberalism maximizes self. Over in Judges chapter 21, verse 25, it said that in the days when there was no king in Israel, every man did what was right in his own eyes. They were self-righteous, and just whatever they saw that they wanted to do, they did. They maximized feelings. In 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 23, King Rehoboam made offerings on the altar which he had made at Bethel. It says there in verse 33, on the 15th day of the 8th month, in the month which he had devised in his own heart, he ordained a feast for the children of Israel and offered sacrifices on the altar and burnt offerings, sacrifices which the Lord had not commanded him to make. Things he devised in his own heart. What about his feelings? What he felt was right. See, liberalism rationalizes. It involves rationalism. It's no big deal. It maximizes rationalism. Just like we find over in the case of Saul. You know, he was told to utterly destroy the Amalekites, wasn't he? How simple is that, you know, to understand? He is told to utterly destroy them. He says in verse 3, now go and attack Amalek, and not only destroy all that they have, and do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, infant and oxling, child, ox, sheep, camel, and donkey. Pretty clear instructions. But when Samuel came to him, Saul said unto him, blessed be thou, O the Lord. I perform the commandments of the Lord. Samuel asked him a probing question. He said, what meaneth then this bleeding of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? What does that mean? And Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites. The people, he said, have spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen, the sacrifice and of the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. He said, the people did that. Look at verse 9, though. It says, Saul and the people. Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile refuse, in other words, whatever they didn't want, they utterly destroyed. They kept what they wanted. Saul was in on it too. Tried to pawn it off on the people. That didn't work. So they rationalize. Liberalism maximizes rationalizations. See, liberalism does not tremble before God. The psalmist said in Psalms 99, verse 1 through 3, "The Lord reigneth. Let the people tremble. He setteth between the cherubims. Let the earth be moved. The Lord is great in Zion. He is high above all the people. Let them praise the great and terrible or awesome name, for he is holy." We're to praise God because he's awesome. He's our creator. Liberalism doesn't tremble before God. They don't tremble in awe of his majesty, or in reverence of his word, or in recognition of his rule, or in worship of his holiness. The psalmist said in Psalms 2, verse 12, he said, "Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way. When his wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are they that put their trust in him." We must put our trust in the Lord. He's commanded us what he wants us to do. We have no right. We have no prerogative to do otherwise. You see, they do not tremble before God's word, even though his voice shakes heaven and earth. The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 26, he says, "His voice then shook the earth. But now he promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven." See, liberalism gets upset at lessons like this. Like those of Isaiah's day. He said, "He say to the seers, do not see, and to the prophets, do not prophesy to us right things. Speak to us smooth things. Prophesy deceits." They don't want the truth. They want to be made to feel good in their sinfulness. So, it is a big deal to God. Even though it's not a big deal to those in liberalism, liberalism is a big deal to God, and God looks on the one who trembles at his word. In Isaiah 66, verse 1 and 2, Isaiah said, "Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye built unto me, and where is the place of my rest? For all these things hath mine eye or my hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But of this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word." We must tremble at God's word. Liberalism does not tremble before God. See, liberalism despises the grace and spirit of God. Liberalism is a spiritual disorder. The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26, as we close, he said, "For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy unto two or three witnesses of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be brought a thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified in the holy thing, and done despite to the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense therefore the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Blessed is yours. Don't let liberalism fool you. We talk about Bible fool this morning. Don't fellowship liberalism. And be aware of it. Don't let it creep up on you. The focus of the physical is what it is. It's a violation of God's word, clear and simple. We need to understand that and try to encourage some of our own brethren involved in liberalism to turn from it while they have time and space to repent. If there's anyone here this evening who desires to respond to the Lord's invitation, we urge that you come as together we stand and sing the song that's been selected. Shall we stand and sing?